If you turn to your Bibles in Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that we have it in our hands, that we can study it and we can learn and we can grow. We can be instructed and corrected, and Lord, we could be filled with the wisdom of God and the love of God in our lives. And so, Father, I just lift up your name and your word in this house today. I thank you for it and ask that you would come powerfully with your Holy Spirit, that you would change and touch the hearts and lives of people in this house. Lord, I surrender myself to you and submit myself to you, that you would work through me, that no glory would come to me, but it would come to you and you alone, that your name would be lifted high, and the praises of Jesus Christ would flow from this house. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Today I want to continue. I spoke a month or so ago on the topic of overcoming, and I want to continue on that topic and maybe expand on it and go a little bit in some different direction. In Romans 12, verse 9, let's read. Behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Whew. And if that's not enough, if you're doing all that, let's carry on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, and when we hear therefore, that means therefore. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Scripture is a lot to consider, isn't it? And isn't it the opposite of the way we feel sometimes? Our natural desire, our natural tendency isn't to do those things, is it? When someone's mistreating me, what comes naturally is to take revenge, to correct them, and even to punish them. But God doesn't call us to live in the natural life. He calls us to live a supernatural life. He calls us to live a spiritual life. And oftentimes, God's ways are the opposite of our ways. And so the spirit and the flesh are enemies to one another. They're opposites. In order to live this passage, we obviously need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. But perhaps what's not so obvious is that any sin in us would be an obstacle to doing it. In order to actually live out this scripture, it means we cannot have those issues inside of us. For example, if someone has an issue with pride, then it may not be possible to love without hypocrisy. How can they? A prideful person walks around with a persona of being better than others, puffed up, filled up, with an overinflated ego. A relationship with this type of person is not from the heart, it's from the ego. So no, it's not living the scripture when it says, love without hypocrisy. Or someone with very little patience may not be able to keep it together in a trial. You may see an outburst of anger or just showing unkindness to somebody. But can an angry person bless someone who's persecuting them? I don't think so. How about a person who's overwhelmed with life? Can they be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? Can they distribute the needs of the saints? Or would they be too consumed with their own issues to help someone else? So in order to fulfill the scripture and affect the call of Christ in our lives, part of what we must do is overcome the personal issues that hinder us and develop Christ-like character. The instruction is this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we do this when we have a short fuse and blow up at people when something happens we don't like? So an angry person must overcome their issue of anger in order to be patient in tribulation. A prideful person must overcome their pride and humble themselves before the Lord in order to love without hypocrisy. A person who's overwhelmed with their own issues must overcome being overwhelmed in order to serve the Lord. The same holds true for any issue or character defect that is not godly. But how can we teach others if we're not personally on this journey of overcoming? We're supposed to be making disciples, and true Christianity is not an intellectual teaching. It's an overcoming impartation. My best ministry work is with those who struggle with something that I have struggled with or something I am struggling with. I have a friend who I just met recently, and you know, one of the things that I'm trying to do is to step out. You know, if anybody else here maybe has like a wall up around your heart, and you kind of like want to stay inside that wall and you don't want to go outside that wall, well, the Lord calls us to step outside that wall. And so one of the things that I look for is the Holy Spirit's leading to another person he wants me to connect with to see what he has to do in that connection. So I have had a friend who recently stumbled, somebody that I met from one of my meetings, and he is having a hard time. So I picked him up and rode around with him and spent half a day with him, and I lifted him up, and he's back on track. He's doing well. Now, here's what's coming out of that. I know one of his issues is he has a marital problem. Still together, but it's not going too well. So, not that I'm a counselor, I'm not suggesting that, but I said, if your wife is willing, I'd love to come and maybe we could talk sometime just to try to talk some of these things through, because I want to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the household, because I know that counselor can fix everything. And sure enough, he got back on track, and just the other day he said, his Easter is in a couple of weeks. I think he's Romanian. And he said, would you be willing to come over our house for dinner on Easter? I said, yes, I will. See, I had to push through that wall. That wall says, no, I'll just stay home. No, I'll just do what I normally do. I'll stay in my comfort zone. I want to go and see if God has an opportunity in this connection, in this relationship now, that I can share the gospel, that I can bring Jesus Christ into that household, that perhaps I can direct them to this marriage course that many of us have been through in this church that I know will bless them. And with the presence of God, with Jesus Christ in their lives, I know their marriage can be restored. So we got to press through these walls that we have. So some of the struggles that I've had, not all of them, but some of these I've had, but just to get some words out so you can see what we're talking about here, selfishness, anger, resentment, rejection, loneliness, fears, all kinds of fears, there's 100 of them, impending doom, judgment, an unbridled tongue, an unedifying tongue, condemnation, jealousy, unforgiveness, woundedness, habits, hang-ups, control, attitudes, all kinds of stuff. There's a whole bunch more. But see, these are the weaknesses that we have, but God wants to use these weaknesses. They're the broken part of us. They're the weakest part of us. But what God wants to do is he wants to come into those weak places and he wants to show himself strong. What it meant for me is I had to overcome. I couldn't stay stuck where I was. How could I be useful to the kingdom of heaven? Being an ambassador, reaching out to those people that are lost, stuck in that stuff, if I'm stuck in the mud too. I got to show them the way out. So we have to make a decision. We're either in or we're out. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. There is no gray area. Jesus calls that gray area lukewarm. And in case you don't know, what he says about that gray area is in Revelation 3. In verse 16, it says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That doesn't sound like a good thing to me. I'm not recommending it. So let me ask you, are you in or are you out? Do you have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? Are you double-minded? Are you going back and forth? Or are you all in the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to be in? It means we put our issues on the altar and we overcome them as the Lord leads us. Not as I tell you or someone else tells you, as the Lord leads you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he will show you what issue that he wants you to deal with. Without Christ, we don't have the power to do this. We've all sinned. Tell the truth. We all have character defects. We all have issues, wounds, and so forth that need cleansing and needs healing. There's no shame in having any of these issues that are common to man. There's no shame in that. Because we have 100% pardon from God through Jesus Christ. The shame comes when we refuse to deal with them, when we hide them, when we harbor them, when we keep them secret from everybody. And when we deny that we have sin, we call God a liar. In 1 John 1, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." But God also says in Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It's very important that we take scriptures in their full context, because this particular one could easily be taken out of context that says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, so I can carry on doing what I'm doing because I'm forgiven. That's not what it says. For example, some of you know I had an issue with alcohol a long time ago now. Jesus Christ saved me and healed me of alcoholism. My confession now is I am completely and totally healed of alcohol and alcoholism by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. It has no power over me anymore. But here's where it gets tricky. I can't say there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, so I'm forgiven, I'm all set, so I can go drinking now. No. Because if I'm walking in the flesh, which is what that is, then I'm still under condemnation. I don't have my salvation. So I have to be proactive and I have to walk in the Spirit. And what did that mean for me in particular, using that alcohol example? It meant me getting up out of bed in the morning when Satan was pummeling me with thoughts and pain and circumstances and issues of life that were overwhelming, condemning me. That's what he does. He condemns us so he can keep us in bondage. I had to get up. I had to get dressed. I had to drive myself to the AA meeting. I had to pick up the cross. And I had to nail my issue of alcoholism to that cross until it died. That issue of alcoholism died. I went day after day, day after day, that issue died. And when that issue died, I came alive in Christ. I was free because of the death that it suffered. It no longer has power over me. So God wants us to move in the Spirit and to be proactive in these things. What good does carrying any sin do for us? We just continue to be used as a vehicle for Satan in overcoming good. Satan continues tempting us to turn away from God and to overcome us by evil, but God works in that tempting to test us so that we can overcome those temptations and we can stand up and mature in Christ's likeness and be free from it and then be useful to the kingdom of God as ambassadors for Christ. There's freedom here. The goal of evil is to convert good to evil. The goal of good is to convert evil to good. The one that wins is the one that stands firm. The one that stands firm in the obedience of the truth of God's word. We talked about in that scripture about coals of fire on the head. The battle is between good and evil. So what happens is when somebody comes to you and they're mean to you, for example, they're bringing evil to you. What the scripture teaches us is that when we return goodness to them, when we return love to them, when we return kindness to them, it's the same as if we're putting burning coals of fire on their head. And what we're doing is we're melting the evil that's in them. So someone comes and they're mean to me, and I treat them back with love and kindness. They come again, they're mean to me. I treat them back with love and kindness. And then let's go a little deeper in the scripture. It says, bless those who cursed you. So now, if I'm walking in the spirit, I'm thinking, okay, God, how am I going to bless this guy? Natural man's not thinking that. Natural man's thinking, how am I going to take this guy out? Right? But the spirit man says, Lord, how am I going to bless this guy? I see what you're doing. I see I'm part of it. Because one of the realities of it is, if that person is stirring something inside of me, it's not him with the issue. It's me. Because if it wasn't me, I wouldn't have any stirring going on. I'd be fine. So God, in this context, he's doing a lot of things. And that's one of the things I love about God. He works in everybody at the same time. And whatever their particular thing is, he's working in it. Amazing how he does that. So when I continue to be good and bless that person and continue to be good and bless that person, what happens is the evil starts to melt. And then at some point, that person actually becomes my friend and not my enemy. And then once that person becomes my friend, guess what I've got? I've got an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Because that person is, like many of us were, some of us still are, lost, hurting, broken, desperate for something to fix us, and the only thing that can fix us is Jesus. So God wants to use us in the midst of these situations. So we got to look at these things not as, you know, something bad. This is a God opportunity. I know it's hard, and I know sometimes it's hurtful. But this is what we're called to do as Christians, to step up to the plate. We have a whole world of lost people out there that need to know the message of Jesus Christ. And if we don't bring it, who's going to? So we have to practice applying the principle of coals on fire on people's heads. The character defects, the attitudes, the unresolved issues, the wounds of your past and so on have become part of your personality. Everything we hear and see goes in and becomes part of us. Like the computer. We see the screen on the computer, but there's a whole mountain of programming that's in the hard drive that's operating what you see on the screen. So actually, probably since we were in our mother's womb, we started picking up these things. And as we grew as children, we started hearing and seeing and learning. And a lot of stuff, I don't know about you, but a lot of stuff that I took in was not of God. It wasn't good stuff. Stuff that I learned on television, stuff that I learned from dysfunctional relationships, stuff I learned just by observing people the way they live their lives became part of who I am. And so, like that computer, we've got all this stuff burning underneath us. You cannot excuse these ungodly things and say, well, that's just my personality. I'm sorry, that's not right. God made me this way? I don't think so. That's not being honest. Some may be the way God made you, but not all of it. We have a responsibility to deal with these things. The reality of it is that none of us are mature in Christ-likeness. But one of the major points of the Holy Spirit is to work inside of us, to change us and transform us and to raise us up into that maturity. So as you know, none of us makes it 100% in this lifetime here. But what you will observe in yourself and others is that a constant progressive improvement. Something's changing. If you're facing God, you're doing fine. It doesn't matter how much trouble you're in, how far down the scale you've gone. As long as you're facing God, you're going to be fine. But if you're facing the other way, away from God, and it doesn't matter how close you are to God, you're headed for big trouble. So this is not a matter of performance. It's a matter of direction. The performance will come based on the Holy Spirit's power that works in your life. Sin is missing the mark of holiness and righteousness before the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants us to bring us to that place. These very issues are our weaknesses, and that's exactly what God wants to do, is he wants to show through our weaknesses, through our infirmities, through our character defects and our wounds, our unresolved issues, even your addictions. God wants to work in those places. I'm real trouble for Satan when it comes to people with alcohol. I pull them out of the fire every time. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on God. That would not have happened if I didn't choose to be in and to follow God and to go to the meetings I needed to go to get the help that I needed so that now I'm useful to the kingdom. So we get stuck in these places, and these places become comfort zones. They become habits and hang-ups and attitudes and become what we think is our personality, and it's not. They need to be sifted out. And now let's take a look. I want to go to a book that I don't think a lot of people like going to, but it's the book of Revelation. We see in the book of Revelation, don't go there in your Bibles, I just want to tell you about it. Jesus talks about the seven churches. It's a prophetic message of promises to those who overcome. And I'd like to read you the promises to the seven churches. The loveless church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the persecuted church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To the compromising church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. To the corrupt church, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. To the dead church, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The faithful church, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The lukewarm church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I will also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have promises. In each of these cases, Jesus has like a little something wrong with each church. He says, I like what you're doing here, but I have a problem with what you're doing over there, or not doing. And he gives us the instruction, and he says, there are rewards. And some of these are critical. Like, we will not be worried about the second death. It will have no power over us. That's a critical thing. The whole reason is that we became Christians is because we want to end up in heaven with Jesus. That's the second death that we're free from, but he calls us to overcome. We have a responsibility. We have to work at these things that God is bringing up to deal with in our lives. But see, that's not even the prize for me. The prize is this: intimacy with God, a closer relationship, moving deeper into oneness with him. And all of these issues and problems and character defects and all of these things are obstacles to that. They get in the way. They keep me separate from God. I don't know about you, but I want to get rid of those things as fast as I can, because I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be tight with God. I want to feel him in me so strong that I'm just like overflowing with his love and his peace. So what I got to do? I got to look at those things that he brings up for me to deal with, because that's in the way of our relationship.